In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a very memorable interaction a number of years ago with a first grade boy in a school hallway. He had been released from the room with the trust of his teacher to go accomplish something for the whole class. But when I happened upon him, he was clearly doing something he was not supposed to be doing. So I verbally stopped him, told him that he needed to get himself together, that I wouldn't tattle on him with his teacher as long as he continued on his way to do what he was supposed to be doing and didn't do this again. I was a little surprised when he reacted by turning and looking up at me with his hands on his hips and saying to me, "You're not in charge of me." Now it was time to engage the teacher. Couldn't help it at that point. And I wasn't surprised later on at the end of the school day when Mom knocked on my office door having heard about this, and we actually had a chuckle together because we both knew exactly where the seeds of this behavior had been planted. He was one of a number of children in that family, and one of his older sisters was a particularly bossy type. And even though he was relatively young, he had already gotten to the point in life of frustration over hearing from all kinds of different directions what he should be doing and how he should behaving. And he had had enough. I had four older sisters. I could commiserate with him. But in that moment, things needed to be corrected. You and I struggle, don't we? There are so many voices calling for our attention. Think boss, parents, government. The reality is, we're being told what to do all the time. We're also being told what we shouldn't be doing, maybe even how we should be thinking and how to adjust ourselves to what the culture around us would prefer by majority decision some of the time. That confusion is something that the Apostle Paul knew well. And he also realized that it would be a challenge for us in regard to the things of God, the way that God speaks to us. Because at the core of God's word, there are two central ideas that compete for our attention. And you and I at times struggle to understand and apply which of them should be the more important at the moment. They're God's law and gospel. If we don't understand that balance between law and gospel and always keep them in balance, distinguishing between them and applying them correctly, it can bring a lot of heartache to our lives and the lives of those around us. In fact, Martin Luther, more than once in his writings, makes it clear that he believed that anyone who knew how to properly distinguish and find the balance between law and gospel rightly deserved a doctorate in theology. It's that important. For when the law dominates our lives, all kinds of unpleasantness results. The people who choose to use the law to pound others and control others will only cause them frustration, and in the context of Christianity amongst believers will only steal the joy of others. And quite frankly, when those who don't believe in Christ are only continuously pounded with the law, they run further away from God rather than listening to His word. Turn back again with me to the lesson in the worship folder. We're going to read just the first three verses as Paul helps us understand better this challenge that we have of understanding who should be in charge of us as believers. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. It's not a surprise that there would be a struggle in the early Christian church over this particular issue, this problem, because at the time of Christ, the Pharisees had made all of God's word only about the law, about climbing the ladder of obedience and proving yourself to God and earning a spot in heaven with God. And it was all wrong. It was not at all what God had been communicating to his people for centuries. But they knew God's word very well. And they knew God's law inside and out. And it's not a big surprise to us as we think about the law of God, how quickly it becomes a burden, something onerous, something challenging to us to listen to and apply to our lives. You know the summary of God's law very well. It's the Ten Commandments. And we know how the Ten Commandments are intended to shape our lives. In fact, while the world basically ignores the Ten Commandments at this stage of things, I doubt there are too many people sitting in this room this morning that would try to make the case that this world would not be a better place if the majority of people would follow the Ten Commandments, live by them in regard to their relationships with others and the setting of priorities and the shaping of attitudes. The reality is, God's law as revealed in His Word is much more than just the Ten Commandments. They are truly the summary. Jesus will even summarize it farther down than that by saying, in his gospel proclamation, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. That's just a summary, a more concise presentation of what the Ten Commandments tell us. And as you read throughout God's word, you discover that God has something to say about pretty much everything about our lives. But why? Why does he tell that to us? He shared all of that for a very different purpose in the Old Testament. Those living under the Old Testament law code that was revealed to them at Mount Sinai just after they had escaped slavery in Egypt, a nation millions strong, needed a lot of shaping and a lot of guidance in that moment because they had been living under the thumb of oppression for over 400 years. And so God used Moses, the leader of his people, to place in front of them God's law and around them, in essence, a fence, a boundary for their behavior as individuals and as a nation. And God had something to say to them about everything. Certainly there were issues of morality, but then he also defined for them their worship life and their pursuits of their festival days and all their rites and ceremonies. He also offered them a civil law, a form of government, a means to which to carry out investigation and punishment of crime and all kinds of things. But he even got into the details of their lives, down to what to do to stay clean for the purposes of religious ceremony if you found fungus on your tent flap that morning, and I do not exaggerate, it's there. Why? Why was God so intensely interested in them having his control over their lives? Paul tells us right here, before faith came, before the fulfillment in Christ, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. God was using the law of the Old Testament to pound these people into understanding that they were sinful human beings living in a broken world, and that he was the only one that could repair it and save them, but the time was not yet there for him to completely fulfill that for them. So he gave them sacrifices. The law dictated exactly what they were supposed to do when they broke the law. Whether it was sin or guilt that was personal and individual and needed to be expressed, or whether it was the one day a year where as a nation, on the Day of Atonement, they expressed their sins, desiring God's forgiveness. Whenever they violated God's will, clearly spoken in His Word, something had to die. Imagine how burdensome that must have been. How under the thumb of captivity it must have felt when you realize that you had sinned, and you spent the rest of the day trying to figure out what thing that you valued, what living, breathing thing, what animal that was a part of your household, of your possessions, that was perfect and as flawless as you could find, that you would give to God as payment for your sins by making its life end through the rites that the priest followed through on after you handed that animal over to him, to God, as payment for your sins. God helped them understand throughout his Old Testament and in the application of the New Testament as they were trying to figure out what it meant to be free in Christ now that his ultimate sacrifice had finished off God's demands and expectations of the law. That every single one of those sacrifices was intended to help them see the necessity for a major, final, complete offering of God somewhere down the line that would pay for all of their sins. In our Old Testament lesson today, he hints at it again in prophecy. And as you put together all of the Old Testament expressions of God in regard to his shepherd and the sheep and his striking the shepherd and so on, you find beautiful illustrations of what exactly would happen and at what moment the law might be done away with. That faith came and so we are no longer under the supervision of the law. What was that moment? It's Easter morning. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lived perfectly. He offered that perfect life of obedience woven day by day, moment by moment, through temptation and pain and sorrow, so that at the end of his life, through a voluntary sacrifice on the altar of a cross, he could offer God his perfection so that you and I are no longer bound to keep the law as God demanded. How do we know he was successful? How do we know that God accepted his payment for every human sin? He rose on Easter Sunday. He reclaimed his life. He proved that he was sinless by that resurrection. Again, it's Luther that teaches us how to apply that to our lives. He says that resurrection is your receipt in full, that the payment that was necessary for your sins is accomplished. And from that moment on, the law has been subjugated. The law now stands under faith. The law is not what's going to save you or me. We're not going to keep the law in any way, shape, or form as a means of earning our way into heaven with God. Christ has done that for us. He's earned it through that perfect living and dying and rising. He's given it to you as a gift. So now what role does the law play? You have faith in Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Why pay attention to the law at all? Certainly not to earn anything from God. But here and in other places in Scripture, Paul makes it clear that you and I need the law yet as our way of showing God how thankful we are, our love, our trust, an expression of this faith that now has come. And so while the law doesn't dominate us, the law doesn't pound us into submission anymore in the sense of obedience to God as a way of earning anything from God, it now becomes our roadmap, our guide in showing God how thankful we are, how grateful we are for everything he's done for us. So that becomes a challenge, doesn't it? When Christians try to inflict this law on the world around them, unbelievers don't want to hear this law. We can't dictate through politicians making laws how everybody else is supposed to live. That doesn't mean we abandon what God has clearly spoken of as his will. What I'm talking about is having the expectation that those who do not trust Christ, who do not have this faith referred to here, will want to listen, will want to agree, will want to obey. They have no motivation. They have no context. The far better reality is you and I, who have faith. You and I who hear the rest of this lesson about how we're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, how our baptism has clothed us in Christ and made no difference amongst us anymore other than the fact that we're believing children of God, washed in Jesus' blood, accepted in God's presence to live with Him forever, heirs of eternity according to the promise, that we live what we say we believe. That we live our lives showing not only the God who has saved us, but the world in which we live, that we want the gospel to be in charge of us, and that gospel calls on us to love God and forgive others and to live humble, obedient lives that follow God's will, not because we have to, not because we're enslaved, not because it has kept us in captivity, but because it is what shows Christ that we value what He's done for us. And so the question simply becomes, who is in charge of you right now? Never in God's Word, never in the law does it ever teach us or encourage us to measure ourselves by the person standing next to us. You know, figure out for yourself whether you're better or worse than that person and then make your adjustments accordingly. That just never happens. What the Word encourages each of us to do is to look into that Word and examine ourselves under the spotlight of God's law to determine who we are and how God sees us and whether we're living for God and listening to His Word and being guided by that law, voluntarily showing Him that His salvation means something to us, or recognizing just how far we have yet to go in growing in our understanding of His Word and His truth and His application of these realities to our lives on a daily basis. What our country needs right now the most, I would say, is not necessarily more laws that only cause people to rebel, but more believers who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, showing the world what it means to understand that the gospel is now in charge of us, and the gospel has spoken us free and forgiven in Christ, and the gospel has implanted in us a trust of all of God's promises, and especially the promises regarding an eternal reality with Him in a place that is far better than this broken world. And maybe, just maybe, as we live our faith and demonstrate what it means to be under the authority, under the charge of the gospel, you and I will live a contagious gospel and faith that will lead others to listen to what God has to say and perhaps hear for the first time this faith that has now come. That they too are freed from God's law, that they don't have to keep it in order to earn anything from God, but they have been forgiven, that God's unconditional love means their sins have been paid for too, and they will be led by the Spirit to live in freedom and by choice follow God's law as a measure of their own faith. We can never stand in front of the law and put our hands on our hips and say, "You're not in charge of me." But Christ has. And when it's all said and done, His fulfilling the law for you, His paying the price, His giving you His perfection, should have you gladly saying about Him and His gospel, "I'm happy that you're in charge of me. I can think of nothing better. And I'm going to live to show that every day of my life." Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.